Well, I want to say hi to everybody that's in this room, everybody that's joining us in Mountain View and San Mateo and San Jose and Saratoga, your very first Christmas as part of our church family. We're so honored that you would make part of your Christmas celebration here. And I want to talk for a couple of moments about the person that we remember now in Jesus. There's a kind of a classic textbook about world religions. It was written by a guy named Houston Smith. And he makes a fascinating observation in it. He says that there's, in the whole history of the human race, there have only been two people whose impact on others was so powerful, so unusual, that he says people's question of those two would not be, who are you with respect to name, origin, or ancestry, but what are you? What order of being do you belong to? What species do you represent? Only two were ever asked that kind of question, Houston Smith says, and one of them was the Buddha, and one of them was Jesus Christ. And their response to that, what are you, question, was real different. If somebody approached Buddha and said, are you a god? He would very quickly say, no, I'm not. Don't look at me. Look at my teaching. Look at my way. Look at how I explain things, but don't worship me. Now, with Jesus, there's a real different dynamic, and it begins in those Christmas stories. We often miss it because we're so used to them. But when wise men, when the Magi were traveling to see Jesus, we're told in the scriptures that on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And that's very unusual behavior. No matter how cute you were when you were a baby, no matter how high your self-esteem, no matter how much your mom loves you, odds are she did not encourage other people to worship you. Hallmark does not create cards for young moms that say, congratulations, we applaud, you have given birth to God. That only happened with this woman, Mary, and this little baby. And it wasn't just at his birth. As he grew up, there was something about this man, Jesus, that made people not just admire him, not just want to learn from him, not even just want to follow him, but to worship him. One time, he healed a man. And afterwards, we're told in the Gospel of John, then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He gave Jesus worship. After Jesus was resurrected, some women who had been followers of his came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. Very unusual behavior. Another follower here is named Thomas, such a skeptic that he's kind of known the history as Doubting Thomas. When he came to understand who he believed Jesus to be, actually said to him, Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Now, sometimes people will treat these passages that talk about Jesus being worshipped or being called divine by saying, well, probably when he was alive, he was a good man, great teacher, and then after his death and later generations, legends arose, as they sometimes will, and that's what we read about in the Bible. The difficulty with saying that is we now know that the New Testament documents began to be written within two decades of Jesus' life. In other words, when there were a lot of eyewitnesses around who would have contested such stories if they were not true. And all of this leads to the possibility of making a couple of really interesting lists. A guy by the name of Tim Keller talks about this idea. This is the end of the year, and we often think about lists of top people or top events. So a couple of lists. One would be, if somebody were to ask you, who are the five most influential people in the history of the world? Who are the five people that changed history? Who would you say? My own list, in more or less chronological order, would be Buddha, and then Plato, and then Jesus, and then Muhammad, and then Steph Curry. I think Steph Curry's jump shot is supernatural, if not divine. But when you think about folks on that list, they would all be people with a profound insight into the human condition and how people ought to live and what life is about, whether you agree with them or not. They would all be people that the folks around them would say, this is somebody that has a remarkable grasp on reality. And whoever you are, whatever you think about Christianity, whatever you think about Jesus, he would have to be on anybody's short list of people that changed the world. His life, his teachings, his story are known more widely than anybody else's. He elevated the condition, the status of children and of the poor, of women, of people that were marginalized or discarded in his day like nobody has ever seen. The movement associated with him originated the idea of having orphanages, of beginning hospitals. Universities came out of all of that. His death made the cross, which was an instrument of execution, the single most widely known symbol, brand, if you will, in the entire world. The book associated with him, the Bible, has been translated into over 2,200 languages. That's more than four times as many as the next nearest book, even though Jesus himself never actually wrote a word. In so many ways, it is essentially impossible to try to imagine Western culture, Western history, if this man Jesus had not been born. As a matter of fact, history itself is divided up into what happened before his life and what happened after his life. Nobody has a birthday celebrated like that. What makes it even more unusual is when you look at other people who changed the world, it was pretty clear by the time they reached the end of their life, this was somebody whose impact was going to be really remarkable. On the last night of Jesus' life, nobody would have predicted that this life was going to change the world. He was about to die in an obscure, unknown corner of the world, followed by only a tiny little handful of people who would be scattered the day after his death. If you had been around back then and somebody asked you to make a bet whose influence would last longer and grow greater, the Roman Empire, which was in charge then, or Jesus, nobody would have put their money on this obscure rabbi and his little motley crew. And yet today, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, we still give our children names like Peter, Paul, and Mary, and we give names like Nero and Caesar to pizza and dogs. What are the odds? So that's one list. Who are the people that changed the world? Second really interesting list, who are people that thought they were God? Who are people that actually believe they were divine? Now, those are people that have big problems. You may know somebody like that. You may work for somebody like that. You may have an ex or a boyfriend or girlfriend that's in that category. But those are folks with problems. Nobody wants to be around them. They're people that are suffering from a delusion of a sort that they would never be able to impact deeply the world around them. Whatever else might be true of those souls that actually think that they are God, they are out of touch enough with reality that if you take those two lists, people who change the world and people who think they are God, nobody's name is going to be on both of those lists except one. And it's Jesus, who, as a matter of historical fact, again, whatever you think about him, changed the world like nobody else, whose teaching and example have a profound moral beauty that has always haunted the race, haunts it still. I'll give you just one way. There are so many in which he is just a stunning paradox. In the ancient world, some of you will know about this, humility was not regarded as a virtue to be sought after. Other virtues like courage or truth were not humility. Aristotle said that the great-souled man should not stoop to humble himself. Rome was a society that was based on honor. It was an honor society. It was very status conscious. The Roman writer Cicero said rank must be preserved. There was a Roman historian, Plutarch, and he actually wrote a book called On Praising Oneself Inoffensively. Some of you are wondering, where can I buy that book? That sounds like it might be useful. It'd be a bestseller in our day. Rome was that way. The ancient world was that way. So how did we come to value humility so deeply? Folks like Jim Collins in our day say the greatest leaders are marked primarily by having a great, strong will and then this virtue, humility. Why did we come to admire it? Fascinating. Macquarie University, the top university in Australia, their ancient history department did a research project to discover the origins of humility as a social virtue. And this is what they found. The modern Western fondness for humility almost certainly derives from the peculiar impact on Europe of the Judeo-Christian worldview. This is not a religious conclusion. Macquarie is a public university with no division of theology or even religious studies. It is a purely historical finding. humility grew as an admired virtue because a long time ago, there was this guy, this carpenter, this rabbi, who would say these strange sayings like, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Plato never said that. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. That was unthinkable to Plutarch. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Humility became a gift to the human race more than anybody else at the hands of a man who believed himself to be God. You can't make that stuff up. So, three lists, really. People who changed the world. People who thought they were God, only one name on both lists. And then a third list, people whose world has been changed by Jesus. People whose lives have been turned upside down by Jesus. People whose hearts have been opened to Jesus. And it's the funniest thing, now for a couple thousand years, in every culture, every continent, you find addicts who stop drinking, adulterers who stop their infidelity, racists who stop hating, slave traders who stop trading, thieves who stop stealing. And if you were to ask them why, they would say, this man Jesus, the power of his teaching and the beauty of his sacrificial death on the cross and the hope of his resurrection and the presence of his person in my heart, my mind, my life. It's the strangest thing. And that list, people whose lives have been changed by Jesus, is still growing. Those stories are added to every day. I'll tell you one, kind of a Christmas story. A number of years ago, I went back to my hometown. I'm from Rockford, Illinois. I was going to visit my parents for Christmas, and went to a place to get my hair cuts, the shop where my mom gets her hair done, and I was talking to Jim. He and his wife, Pam, owned this shop, and it was almost Christmas. We were talking about what I do, and he started asking me questions about God. He was real interested, and so after I went home, I said to my mom, Mom, next time you go to that shop, and Jim's wife, Pam, is doing your hair, you ought to talk to her about God. And my mom said, no, I know her. I know her story. She is like really far away. She would not be interested in God. I said, no, I talked to Jim. I told him that you and Dad do this Bible study. They're both really interested in it. Trust me, Mom, I'm a professional. You should talk to her about God. And my mom did not want to do it. Next time she went to the shop, she remembered our conversation. So she's sitting in the chair. She just gets this little nudge in her mind, talk to Pam. And so she said this little prayer. She said, God, I don't want to talk to Pam. I know Pam doesn't want to hear about you, so I'm not going to do it unless you give me a real clear sign that I'm supposed to talk to Pam. Do that, and I will. Otherwise, I will not talk to Pam. True story. Pam came up to my mom and said to her, Kathy, I understand that you and your husband, John, lead a Bible study every week. Could I and my husband come to your Bible study? My mom took that as a sign. And they started having a conversation, and Pam started going to that little Bible study and began to tell her story. She's real confused about God. I don't know what your story is. When Pam was growing up, real difficult home life. Her father was Jewish. Her mom was Catholic. Her dad would take her to synagogue sometimes. And when she got home, her mom would make her say a rosary to ask God to forgive her for going to synagogue to learn about God. So she didn't want to have no part of God. When she was very, very young, she started drinking. She could soon drink any man she knew under a table. She was in and out of five marriages. She eventually went to AA. She knew her life was a train wreck, and she wanted to get help, but she had this problem. They said you had to turn your life over to a higher power. She wanted nothing to do with God, so she wouldn't use the word God. You can name your higher power whatever you want, so she said, I will call my higher power Ralph. I will turn my will and my life over to Ralph as I understand him. And that wasn't working real well for her. And then one week she was at an AA meeting and this guy stumbled in and he was still inebriated. He vomited all over the floor and they cleaned it up. And then when it was his time to share, he said, I'm an alcoholic. My name is Ralph. And it just undid her heart. And she said, that's not my higher power. And so she said a little prayer. God, if you're there, make yourself known to me. Higher power, if you exist, let me know who you are. And that prayer led her one day to that moment when my mom was sitting in that chair and to that circle of people who talked about this man Jesus, who changed the world, who received the worship of the human race, and who changed his lives. And he still does that. And that's why we're here as a church. And I don't know, maybe for you, that prayer, God, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. Maybe this is your time to pray that prayer. Real important question. We're doing a series in January as a church. It's called Is God? Because so many people have questions about, you know, is God real? Is there really a God there? And then is God, as the Bible presents him, is he this angry, kind of violent character? Or we'll look at, is he this judgmental, exclusive, legalistic character? Or is he distant and remote? Does he care about somebody like me? And maybe it's time for you to just roll up your sleeves and go after that question. If we could be a part of that and help you with that, we'd love to do that together. Maybe you've been thinking about Jesus for a long time, but you've never really invited him to make himself known to you. And this could be a time when you could do that. So I want to invite everybody, if you would, at every venue, every site, wherever you are, just bow your head right now and close your eyes. And this is kind of a holy moment. In the midst of what's often a real busy season, this is your moment with God. And you can tell God right now whatever you want to. You can thank him. Tell him you love him. If you've never asked Jesus to be your friend and the forgiver of your sins and your hope and the leader of your life, you can do that right now, just in those words, right now. If you have a lot of questions or a lot of doubts, you could tell God, you know, I've been kind of putting this off. I've been kind of avoiding thinking about you. And I want to make this the year when that changes, when that's different. God, if you're there, would you help me know you? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this remarkable, mysterious gift of life that we all share. I pray for everybody here. I pray for every relationship and every heart. I pray that you'll bring comfort and hope and peace. I thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.